Who knows? Maybe next year we can do four. Maybe. Who knows?
The year's not over.
The year's not over yet, right. So, you know, if you haven't been a part of what we've been going on or what the sermon series, we've been talking about this idea of what makes our church unique. And we've been going through the three circles. If you guys have seen the dinner that, if you were there, we talked about the three ways that we could be unique as a body of believers. So, you know, part of that gets me really excited because I love this kind of stuff. I love going forward. I love seeing how God's going to do things. But for some of us, this could be a time of fear. This time could be a time of figuring out what exactly does this mean for yourself personally. How does this affect us globally as a church here? So one of the questions, you know, I think, Daniel, I think this would be a good time right here to show this video. So everybody has seen the movie, the show Fear Factor, right? You could raise your hand if you've ever seen it. Yeah, it's a pretty ridiculous show, right? You know, people do things that you normally wouldn't do on a daily basis. So let's go ahead and see if we can glean some information from this. I can reenact it if we need to. It's in the downloads area. Yes, this is actually probably a phobia for some of you, actually. Silence, I think this is silence could be a phobia.
Shows, makeover shows, cupcake shows. Really, America, you've got soft. It's not the great idea of the original reality show. Fear Factor is back. Bigger budget, bigger stunts, more fear.
Oh my
God! Fear Factor is back. Monday, December 12th.
You're welcome, America. So, you know, some of those things are pretty frightening, you know, climbing up a big building that's going to be caught on fire kind of thing. I think one of them was eating a scorpion. That's actually pretty tame, you know, compared to what they actually do. But, you know, there are some other fears that I think get involved with this. One that is very personal to myself is a peepophobia, which is the fear of bees. I don't know if you know that, but I am deathly afraid of things that fly and that can potentially kill you. I've never been stung by one, but I'm sure I would have some kind of reaction to it. I'm almost positive I would. Yeah, it would hurt. Yeah, I don't know what it feels like, but I know I would probably pass out. So here's another real one. This is a real fear. These are fears. These are things that people are afraid of. Caesareophobia. Which she's not in here, which isn't as funny, but it's the fear of parent-in-laws, the fear of your mother or father-in-law. That's pretty funny. And then there's another one, pilodiaphobia, which is the fear of bald people. That's actually another one. I was thinking this morning, I actually found another fear that I figured out that I was actually afraid of, fear of going bald. I think that's one, but I don't know what it's called. But, you know, these are just kind of funny fears, you know, I can find. There's, like, lists of them. You can be afraid of, like, smoke. You can be afraid of, like, doors. It's really kind of interesting if you read them all. But there are relevant fears out there. There are real things, real tangible things in life that we can be really afraid of. You know, things like, will I have a job? You know, will we have enough money? What happens if I get hurt? You know, what happens if I get hurt, you know, typing all day? You know what I mean? The carpal tunnel can set in. You know, things like, will people accept me? Will I be accepted socially? Or will people judge me? So we have a lot of these other kind of relevant fears that happen in our life. Results of these kinds of fears tend to be worrying about where my next paycheck is going to come from, being able to not go into certain social situations, you're not being able to take this next step forward, and then rationalizing fear. You know, this is just who I am. I'm just this person. I've always built this way. I've always thought this way. One thing... personal story time here. My personal situation right now, I own a business, if you don't know, And my business is contingent on the fact that people call me. So if people don't call me, I don't get paid. And so that's something that's been, since the beginning of time, Tiffany and I, well, at least I have, sort of struggled with this idea of, is God going to provide? Am I going to get paid? Am I going to get a next paycheck? Because I love what I do. I love going out to people's houses and fixing their computer problems. I love going to businesses and doing that same thing. I love interacting with people. That's just something I really enjoy doing. And so far, God has provided, which is awesome. Amen. Thanks, Maki. See, remember I told you you got to start. You got to speak up when we do these things. But even... Yeah, we practiced on Thursday, so. And a more relevant, kind of brings a little anxiety a little bit, is this idea that Tiffany and I got apparently make enough money to buy a house, which is pretty amazing. So we've been going and house hunting, and then that brings on a whole nother set of, like, I actually got a mortgage I got to pay for. And then there's garbage, and there's electricity, and then there's sewer. And then if the air conditioner goes out, or if, like, the, I don't know, what else goes out in the house? Anybody? I don't know. I'm not sure. A lot of, you know, the roof starts leaking. You know what I mean? You know, then all of a sudden I'm thinking of all these different things. I was like up. I know this is, it's amazing how God works all this stuff together, because I was like up one night. I was like, man, I don't know if we can make it. I was freaking out. I was like, I don't know. And that's something that for me, I struggle with a lot, is wondering, is God actually going to provide? And I know that he's going to. I just got to believe it. I just got to trust in him that the path that Tiffany and I and our son William are taking is the one that he wants us on. And so I don't have to fear anything. I shouldn't have to. Another little personal story here. I don't know, about a couple years ago, I had a small, like I think I mentioned before, nervous breakdown and things like that. Yeah, anxiety attack, I think that's what it was. It was pretty big, you know, like this side of my body went numb and I couldn't feel anything and I couldn't go into like rooms like this and start talking and stuff like that. I would just like start wigging out. But there's things about, you know, we had, you know, part of being a self-employed business person is you have to pay taxes at the end of the year, apparently. And so if you make money, that's something that you have to do. Right, Carla? You know, she does my, well, you don't do my taxes. No, anyway. So we owed like a several $1,000s because the IRS thinks that we owed that much. So we didn't have that at all. And this all happened within like two days of back. You know, I had to go to the emergency room without any insurance, and so that's not free or cheap. My car had, like, tons of repairs that needed to be done to it. And to stack all of that on top of each other, to put the bow on top, my dad was going through his esophageal cancer treatment during that time. So not like there was a few things going on in my life during these, you know, three-month period, and it just kind of was piling on top. And I kept thinking, during that time, I would pray, and I was like, God, what am I supposed to learn? And then Tiffany and I, we'd pray together, and we'd be like, God, we have no money. We got like $100. I don't know. We can't pay $4,000 worth of IRS debt. That's like the worst kind of debt to get into. So during that time, I had a lot of people speaking to my life, and one of the passages that really helped get me through that time was in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And you don't need to turn there right now, because we're going to be going through a lot more scripture later today. But it just talks about how God provides. The birds don't have to worry. The flowers don't have to worry. They don't have to worry about where they're going to get their food. But if I trust in God, then I have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Just even something more relevantly, just even more recently, I was at a client's house, a good friend of mine I used to go to church with a long time ago. And she said something to me that just like hit it home for me. She's like, you know, Jesse, you know, you guys, you do a really good job. And we're starting to start something ourselves. They make salsa. It's Jack's Awesome Salsa or something like that. And so she said, you know, just like you, we have to live by faith. And I was like, oh, man, have I forgot that? Because a lot of times I just go throughout my day and just think I'm doing it myself. And a lot of times I have to be reminded that it's not me who does all the work or gets the work, but it's God and his sovereignty on our lives. So that talks a little bit about fear about the personal life. And so then we've been going through this idea with Church Unique about the direction that God wants us to go as a congregation, as a body of believers. So when we first started this process, Stephen and I, we had a little lunch, and I expressed some of my concerns about this whole idea, because we have done something like this before in the past, but didn't follow through. I mentioned that I was afraid that we were going to let the things of the past, the failures that happened, affect where we're going to be going here in the future. And also this idea that we could do all this work and we'll just stay the same and nothing will change. God is doing something great here. And you know, in this past 8 or 9 months we've been going through this process, God's really been working with us as a team. You know, this idea of faith, obedience, and trust is really important to understand where God's going to take us in the future. So let's see here. I think if you want to turn to Numbers 13, Numbers 13, we're going to kind of read through some of that. Numbers 13 picks up with the Israelites. So they've left. Yes. This is the New Living Translation, so it may be a smidge different than the one that you might have, but it could be. Oh, yeah, New Living Translation, if you have one of the newfangled devices that could switch the version. So NLT or New Living Translation. So Numbers picks up. The Israelites, God provided a way out of Egypt, out of slavery. You know, there were the plagues, and then Pharaoh was like, fine, get the heck out of here. You know, the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. And they could see the promised land. They could see the land that God has promised them. It's in sight. They could see it. It's just off in the distance. All they have to do is get there. So one of the things I like to do in a youth group, I'd like to ask a little couple questions, some contextual questions, because I think it helps the kids grasp what's going on with the scripture that we're reading. So they're in a desert, okay? So it's really easy just to gloss over that, I think. They're in a desert. Perfect. We have deserts in California. But what are some things that we find in a desert? Anybody? Anybody? Just scream it out. Lizards, cactus, dirt, scorpions. Wow. Yes, yes, and yes. No water. No water. Things you don't find in desert is like water. Access to food, generally, you don't find a whole lot of that. What was that? Shade. You don't find shade. I don't think oases are real either. Yes, Maki. Turtle. You might find a turtle in the desert. You might find one. But there's this lack of water. There's snakes and scorpions. And then there's like those camel spiders. I don't know if you guys have ever seen those guys before on the internet. Those things are real. Ooh, those things are legit. But they've been walking through this desert for a couple of years now. And up to this point, God has taken care of them. Again, there's the escape out of Egypt. There's the direction. So God is showing himself to the people. And he's even provided food and water. In Deuteronomy, when Moses is kind of looking back at the journey that they've taken, he even says that this land is great and terrifying wilderness, as you yourselves remember. So even Moses is like, this place stinks. It is no fun. But even though they weren't in the most ideal living conditions, God was taking care of their need. Now, I know if I took my wife camping in a tent in a forest, she wouldn't like it. Let alone taking my wife into the desert with a little tent probably would not be very fun. So I'm pretty sure that was a miserable time for everybody. But again, they could see the promised land. It is in the distance. It's theirs for the taking. So we're going to go ahead and start reading in Numbers. It's going to be chapter 13. And we're just going to follow the story of them entering the promised land here. So Numbers 13, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He sent out the 12 men, all tribal leaders of Israel, from their camp into the wilderness of Paran. All right? Pretty straightforward. God says send out some spies, send out some leaders to go check it out. Sounds pretty straightforward to me. Now, I'm not going to go through verse 4 and butcher all of these names, but they're all there. So if you wanted to read through that, you can. And one other little side note about these names. I don't know if you know, but Maki's name is in the Bible right there. I did not know that, but when I was studying this, it's right there. Son of Maki. I know. So nobody just pulled that out of a hat. It is a legit name. Send him out, he said. Let's go. Let's just scope it out. Let's get a little plan going on here. Let's see exactly what we're dealing with here. And Moses does something I think that's pretty profound that is found in the scriptures a couple times, only a few times. In verse 16, these are the names of the men Moses sent out to explore the land. Moses called Hosea, son of Nun, by the name Joshua. So Moses does something pretty important during this time of this part of the scriptures. He kind of chooses this guy named Hosea, which means salvation, and changes his name to Joshua, which means Yahweh saves, or the Lord saves. So that's kind of like if Stephen came up to us one day and been like, Tiffany, your name is now, I don't know, Rebecca. You know what I mean? So it's this idea of your identity. Your identity is changed. Moses sees that this person is a fantastic leader, that we can change the way we think, the way we view our life, the way we view our world, and it doesn't have to get caught up with what we believe. We can find a new identity in the way we view life. So let's keep going on here. So, and this also kind of foreshadows Joshua being kind of like the leader of the Israelites as they enter the promised land. That's kind of setting that up. So in verse 17, we'll keep the story going here. Moses gave the men these instructions as he sent them out to explore the land. Go north through Negev into the hill country. See what the land is like and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they are living in. Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops that you see. It happened to be season for harvesting the first ripe grapes. Simple instructions. So we've got a group of 12 dudes going to go out into the land. Who lives there? Are they strong? Are they weak? Could we take them? Could we attack them? Is there food? So they're kind of setting this up. So spies go out. Let's see what they find. Starting in verse 21. So they went up and explored the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near Libo Hamath. Going north, they passed through Negev and arrived at Hebron, where Shihai and Talmi, all descendants of Anak, lived. The ancient town of Hebron was founded 7 years before the Egyptian city of Zon. When they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes so large that it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. They also brought back samples of pomegranates and figs. That place was the Valley of Eshcol, which means cluster, because the cluster of grapes the Israelite men cut there. Yeah. So what did they find? Anybody, you guys can just shout it out. What did they find? Pomegranates? Grapes? Mm-hmm, yeah, they also found some people there. There's some people there. And this interesting little tidbit that I just while I was studying here, these descendants of Anak, these people were big people, large people. They were kind of considered giants at that time. So these were not small people. So they found everything that God had promised them. And they could just walk right in if they wanted to, but they also found people that were just gigantic at that point. So it's interesting. So we have the things that God has for us, but at the same time, there's could be roadblocks in the way. So let's go ahead and see and keep reading as we see the reaction of what the spies come back. So here we go, verse 25. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported the whole community. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the kind of fruit it produces. But the people there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev and the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. "Let's go at once and take the land," he said. "We can certainly conquer it." But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. "We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are." So they spread a bad report about the land among the Israelites. "The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw there were huge. We saw giants. They were descendants of Anak. Next time, next to them, we felt like grasshoppers." And that's what they thought too. So we have two reactions to this. We have 10 guys that are saying, "There's no way we could take over this land. There's not even a glimpse of hope. If we go there, we are going to get smashed to smithereens." But then there's two guys. One guy in particular, Caleb, says, "Let's rock and roll. God has given it to us. Why can't we just take it? He's promised us. We're not out in this desert for nothing." "Let's go at once to the land," he said. "We can certainly conquer it." Now, thinking about this, it got me thinking. With my own personal life and what we're trying to do here, what kind of follower do I want to be? What kind of Jesus follower do I want to be? Do I want to be one that's consumed with fear? Or do I want to be one that's full of faith? See, Caleb and Joshua understood God's promise. They understood the trials in the desert, the fact that they didn't know where their food was going to come from. They saw how God provided. He saw the plan set before them. So, being the Israelites, I don't know, the history of the Israelites tends to be very tumultuous in the fact that they tend to just completely do the exact opposite of what God wants them to do. So, which is unlike us, right? We tend to not always listen to what God has us to do and everything. So let's just keep reading here in Numbers 14. Then the whole community began weeping aloud and they cried all night. The voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. "If only we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness," they complained. "Why is the Lord taking us to the country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it have been better for us to return to Egypt?" Then they plotted amongst themselves, "Let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt." They were afraid. They didn't trust God. They thought it was so bad, they thought slavery was a good idea. In verses 5 through 9 of that passage, Caleb does very something. Caleb and Joshua do something very interesting. They tear their clothes, as it shows right here. Let's go ahead and read that. When Moses and Aaron Then Moses and Aaron fell down on the ground before the whole community of Israel. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing. They said to all the people of Israel, "The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into the land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are our helpless prey. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them." They were ready to go. They were ready to enter the promised land. Nothing was going to scare them from the plans that God has set out before them. They kind of wandered this far for a reason. There's a purpose for all the trials that they had gone through before. They understood it. They understood the wandering of the desert. And this idea of the torn clothes is a sign of mourning, a sign of loss. Normally when somebody passes away, but at this time, their faith, the faith in God was dead. Faith and hope. So, at this point in the story, God shows up, which is always a great sign that things are going great, right? You know, back when Adam and Eve sinned, who's the first person that visited them? God. And who tried to hide from them? Adam and Eve. So at this point, the community rebelled. They wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb. And the presence of God appeared. God was not very happy with the Israelite people. And God was about ready to just smush them out of existence. But Moses begged. And God's grace was sufficient, and he spared his people. But not without some form of punishment. So, those 12 spies were gone for 40 days. So God said, for the 40 days that they were they explored the land that God has given to them, that's 1 year for every day. That's 1 year that they'll have to wander the wilderness. So it's 40 years that they'd have to wander. The old generation, the generation that did not believe in God, they won't be able to enter the promised land. The 10 spies who incited the rebellion, they were struck dead with a plague. And no one over 20 will be able to enter the promised land. Those are the three things that God said. Out of the 12 spies, the only two that were able to stay was Joshua and Caleb. They were the only one of the old generation that will be able to enter. And if it wasn't enough, and again, it's kind of kooky to me, that Moses shared that information with the community. Guess what? They weren't having it. They were like, okay. We're sorry, God. We're really, really sorry. Let's just go up and try to go into the promised land anyway. And in verse 40, this is where we find it. In chapter 14, verse 40. Then they got up early the next morning and went to the top of the range of hills. "Let's go," they said. So this is the Israelites saying that. "We realized we have sinned, but now we are ready to enter the Lord has promised us, the land the Lord has promised us." So the tenacity of these people. God already said we're not going to be able to enter it, but they're going anyway. So let's go ahead and keep reading on in verse 41. But Moses said, "Why are you now disobeying the Lord's orders to return to the wilderness? It won't work. Do not go up into the land now. You will only be crushed by your enemies because the Lord is not with you. When you face the Amalekites and the Canaanites in the battle, you will be slaughtered and the Lord will abandon you because you have abandoned the Lord." Needless to say, they try to go up. God was not with them. They got defeated. They got pushed back. God did not go with them because they were disobeying. And people died due to that disobedience. So we're going to go right along here. We're going to go to the very end of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 38. That's a test. So because of the fear, because they were afraid to enter the promised land because of all the obstacles they could see in front of them, they tried to justify it to themselves. They even tried to go up there. Certain people were not able to enter. So at the end of Deuteronomy, they've wandered the desert for about 38 years around that time. Now Moses is kind of giving his last farewell address. And we're going to, I'm going to read a passage here out of, here we go. And this is kind of what he says. He says this. This is chapter 33 and verse 25. May the bolts of your gates be of iron and bronze. May you be secure all your days. There is no one like the God of Israel. He rides across the heavens to help you, across the skies in majestic splendor. The eternal God is your refuge, and his everlasting arms are under you. He drives out the enemy before you. He cries out, destroy them, so Israel will live in safety. Prosperous Jacob in security, in the land of grain and new wine, while the heavens drop down dew. O blessed you are, O Israel. How else? Who else is like you, a people saved by the Lord? He is your protecting shield and your triumphant sword. Your enemies will cringe before you, and you will not, and you will stomp on their backs. So again, they're ready to enter. The time has come. The people who disobeyed God, most of them have passed away, and the new generation has come up. And he says, remember what happened in the past. Don't make the mistakes of your forefathers. In verse 34, it says this, chapter 34, verse 1. Then Moses went up to Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab and climbed Pisgah Peak, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead as far as Dan, all the lands of Naphtali and the lands of Ephraim and the Manasseh, all the lands of Judah extending out to the Mediterranean Sea. In verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have now allowed you to see it with your own eyes, but you will not enter the land. Shortly after that, Moses dies. Joshua takes over. So it gets me thinking here, you know, with our own life and the things that we fear, the things that I fear in my life can and will spill into what happens here at Northgate Community. So I got a couple points here. Who do we have to fear when it comes to my life and the direction that I feel like he's taken Tiffany and myself and our son? He's given us a clear picture as to what direction to go, the paths and the decisions that we've had to make. I shouldn't have to think about what's going to happen tomorrow because God's already taken care of it. And the same thing with us as a church. I feel as God's given us a pretty clear direction as to where we should go. And it's up to us to make it sure it happens. And just like the Israelites, we are the ones that are going to get in the way. What thoughts and attitudes do we have? Are we holding on to? What assumed reactions and things like that? Life decisions? What are the walls in our lives that we're not willing to break down? You know, if I could be honest with myself and go through all that, the tunnel of chaos that is. But then how can I expect my life to affect like somebody else's life? The only way that I can get to the land that God has promised us is for myself to do something. There has to be an action behind it. And when it comes to where we're going as a church, you know, that might require difficult conversations. Tough decisions might need to be made. We might have to struggle a bit with each other. One of the first things that I mentioned it once before, one of the first things that Stephen kind of mentioned when he got here was this idea of a tunnel of chaos, which means it's not very pretty. And Daniel, I think we have a picture up there. Yes. So when I was thinking about this idea of a tunnel of chaos, something came into mind, and I wanted to show a video clip, but it's kind of graphic. This is a picture from the supposed Grail Diary from Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade. So part of the trial that Indiana Jones had to go through was in this book. The path and the plan of how to get past these three stages were written in this book. One of the stages, which was kind of, you know, again, this idea of this tunnel of chaos that is going to be dangerous, was there were spinning blades, right? Right, Chad? Spinning blades was one of them? Right. He's my lore keeper when it comes to this kind of stuff. The spinning blades and, you know, the one guy who wasn't prepared, he didn't have a head afterwards. It came rolling back down. One of the second steps was there was a path, there was these bricks, and if you stepped on the wrong one, you would fall down to a bottomless pit. And then the last one, which is the faith walk or the faith step. Indiana Jones gets to the cliff. He can't see anything other than a gigantic chasm and a pathway that leads to the cup of Christ. But closes his eyes and goes right for it. There was something there to catch him. We can get through all of these things in our lives, all the things here, but if we're not willing to take that step of faith, it's not going to be for nothing. It will be for nothing. All right, Daniel, we can take that off. Thank you. When it comes to our personal life and our corporate life, we can't not go forward because of the things that happened in the past. A lot of that kind of stuff shapes us who we are, good and bad things alike. But we have to keep moving forward, no matter what. One of the big things, and Tiffany knows I was prepping for this, but one of the goals that I think that for us here as a church on this corner, I'd like us to see, if we do this right, I'd like for us to see if we can plant a church in 5 years. That's something that Tiffany and I have felt really strong about. We don't know what it's going to look like, where it's going to be, who's going to be involved. But if we do what God has planned us to do and take steps of faith, I think we can go on a really awesome journey. I want to start acting like Joshua. I want to be like Joshua and Caleb in the sense that let's go forward. Let's go with it. Let's go attack instead of just wandering the wilderness. Now, this idea of the old generation, that does not mean the older people are excluded, all right? Because there were older people in the newer generation. We are the new generation. The times of the past have been really tough. People have left. People have showed up. People have left. People have showed up. But the real tough times are going to be ahead of us. We can see the promised land. If you didn't see it on that dinner last Sunday, man, the direction that we want to go and move into is going to be pretty exciting. It will be worth it. So what do we have to fear? Nothing. We don't have to fear anything. God has taken care of it. He's gone before us. When it comes to our personal lives and the things that happen here, God is ready to go. All we have to do is follow His lead, and we'll be set. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us right now. And, you know, if you want prayer, if there's things in your life that you need to take care of, Steve and myself, Tiffany will be up here. She didn't know that. But if there's things in your life you want to pray about, hurdles that you think, blind spots that you're not quite sure, we'll be up here to pray. I encourage you guys, just as we've been encouraging y'all for the past couple weeks, find somebody. Find somebody that you could walk with. Find somebody you could share your life with. Because that's the only way we can go forward, is to be able to be transparent with the ones that we consider family or people that we love. So if you need somebody or anything like that, Stephen and I, we'd love to hook you up and connect you with people. But I'm going to go ahead and pray. And again, if you need more prayer, come on up. If not, we'll be good to go. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you provide for us, Lord. We thank you for your path and your direction, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and that your Son Jesus who died on the cross. And Lord, we just pray that during this time, Lord, just of personal and corporate life, Lord, that you would continue to direct us, find things in our lives that we need to hand over to you, Lord. Help us learn a new identity as what it means to be a believer in Christ and to believe in that and not what people have told us in the past, Lord. Heavenly Father, I'm excited. I'm ready to go. And Lord, I just thank you for that. I pray this in your name. We all say amen. Thank you very much. Have a good rest of your Labor Day.